I want you to turn with me in the Word of God, please, to the book of Acts and to the third chapter, Acts and chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you.' And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, 'And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed.' Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless it to our souls. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come again to thee, dependent upon thee. We come dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the preacher
and in the hearts of the hearers. We are mindful, Lord, of preparation which is put into the preparation of the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that if preparation is lacking in those who hear, that thou wouldst add unto it, Lord, that thou wouldst overrule, that thou wouldst help each one to set aside the distractions of this world, and to close in with thee, that they, like the people of old in this portion of scripture, would run together to where the word of God is, that they might hear the admonitions of that word and the blessings of it also, and the invitation. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bring the dead to life, that thou wouldst cause the deaf to hear, Lord, the blind to see. We commit our way unto thee this evening. We pray that thou wouldst work amongst us. Give me the words that I should utter. And Lord, we pray that those words may be effectual for the work of God, that they should not return unto thee void, but should accomplish that whereto they are sent. Lord, hear our prayer now, we ask thee, and continue with us, and bless our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
There are many miracles which are spoken of in the scripture which the Lord Jesus did, and not just miracles which the Lord Jesus did, but miracles also which some of the prophets have done. But the miracles of Christ are the most famous, I suppose, of all of the miracles, and they were given that there might be a testimony from heaven that this was indeed the servant of God who was to come. And that terminology, the servant of God, was a very important terminology to the children of Israel, because the prophet Isaiah had spoken about the servant. Some consider the servant to be the nation of Israel. The Jews consider it so even to this day. But the servant, indeed, as we look at it with the sight of a Christian and with the insight of the New Testament, speaks of Christ. And Christ is that servant. And here, in this portion of Scripture, that terminology is used, although you won't see it. In verse 13 it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." The word there in the Greek is paeus, and it is the word for servant. It was significant to the Jews. The Jews were waiting for this servant. And indeed, we are pointed to it in the prophecy which Peter refers to in verse 22, when Moses truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." The people were waiting for that prophet. When Jesus on one occasion asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some of them said that he was John the Baptist, and some said that he was one of the prophets, but some said he was that prophet. That prophet. They referred to this prophet here. This prophet of whom Moses speaks. This servant who was to come, the servant of God. And this servant had come amongst them. Well, those miracles were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, but this particular miracle was to draw the people unto the gospel, to the speaking of the word, to the preaching of the word of the Lord Jesus. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We are gathered here tonight to listen to the preaching of the word, that we might hear what the word of God has to say to us, and how the Lord has laid it upon my heart, and I trust will lay it upon your hearts also. I want to begin by considering the miracle in short. This miracle that drew the people to where the preaching of the word was. Perhaps you know the story of this man who was brought and laid daily at this beautiful gate. Or as we also read in this portion, the gate of Solomon. It was the same place where we read earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10, where Jesus Christ had spoken. He also was there at Solomon's Gate. It was a significant place. It was a place of history, and it was a place of the entrance into the temple. Now this man was brought daily, and there was no greater place that he could be brought, that he should come to this gate where the people were passing through. We might think from a secular point of view it was a good place to be. People were entering into the temple, they were going to worship, and here he was, a lame man. He wasn't allowed into the temple because he was lame. But it was a place where people surely must have a kind of grace and a kind of mercy about them as they enter in to ask forgiveness from God and to ask for help from God. Surely they would help this lame man who is laid at the gate there. It was a good place to lay. It was a good place to be and ask alms. And he had an expectation. And he was asking alms of people as they passed through. And he saw Peter and John going into the temple and asked of them alms. He asked of them something that they would give to him. And as the story unfolds, we discover that Peter and John, well, they didn't have silver and gold with them, but they had something much more wonderful. They had the power of God. They had the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that they also would be able to perform miracles, and whatsoever they asked of the Father would be given to them. And so Peter speaks to this man and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. These are technical terms. These are medical terms. Remember, Luke wrote Acts, and Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And he uses those technical terms in this portion of scripture of the ankle bones going back into place or clicking into place. And he is thinking of it along those lines. And so this man, now, not just receiving strength and not just able to stand and walk, which he had not done from his mother's womb. And that was a miracle in itself when you think about it. There are people who have been had injuries and they have to go through physiotherapy for a long time, even after they're healed, to learn to walk again. But here is a man who stands upon his feet for the first time and goes and walks and leaps. Leaps. I think that's why Luke has written it in such a way, because he also is in amazement that a man who so lately has received strength to his feet and ankles is able not only to stand but walk and leap, entering with them into the temple. He is able to go in. I wonder if this man didn't have just a secular view of the temple sitting there, that he would get a good income and good support from those who sought the help of God going into the temple. But I wonder if this man sitting at that beautiful gate desired above all things to enter in. He wanted to go in. He wanted to know what it was like to go in. He wanted to be able to go in to the house of God. Perhaps tonight in this congregation there is someone at the gate, the very gate of salvation, the gate of glory. It is in your heart a desire to go in, but how do you get in? What is it that has to be done? How will you ever be accepted by the Lord? How can you enter in? And I trust tonight that the Lord would bless your heart and soul, that you might receive strength from him and be able to enter in Christ Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you will rise up and walk and have full expectation and full entrance into the place of the presence of the Lord. There seems to me to be a symbolism here of this miracle, and the fact that the man sat at the gate day by day and had no entrance, sat at the very entrance, but could not go in. And how many there are who sit at the very entrance because they've heard the gospel so many times. They know that it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been told that, but have never actually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have perhaps sought to try to see whether this works. A sort of a half-hearted attempt to enter in. And we might think that this man, well, it was a possibility, sitting at that gate, that he might use his arms and the rest of his body to strive to enter in through the gate. But there is no real entrance that way. And he would have been cast out anyway if he had tried that. You know, I was saying to the young people last night that there is no half-hearted measure in salvation. We cannot try it to see if it works. I would suggest that those who rail the most against Christ, those who call themselves atheists and say there is no salvation, there is no God, are they who have tried it. But you can't try it. You either enter in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and transformed, or you try a copy, a counterfeit, and that doesn't work. And it's no wonder they go out and say, this doesn't work, for they never had the real thing. No entrance for him. And there was no expectation either for him. For he, sitting there asking alms, see Peter and John about to go into the temple, asks an alms, just as people do when they are sitting begging by the side of the street. They might fix their eyes upon it or hold out a bowl or a notice perhaps saying that they're homeless or some other thing and expect that, well, you might give them something. But no great expectation, because not everybody gives them something. He certainly didn't have an expectation of receiving strength to his ankles and to his feet. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them because Peter said, look on us. And he expected to receive something of them. But he never in a moment suspected that they would give to him his mobility once again, and much more than mobility, that he might enter in with them. Indeed, entering before them, running, leaping, and praising God. Brian's spoken of the hallelujahs, that word which traverses the whole world and in every language and every tongue. Hallelujah remains the same. And I can expect that this man was running through the temple, shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He has a free restoration. Silver and gold have I none, Peter says, but such as I have, give I thee, or that I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, this is the picture of salvation. This is what salvation is. It is a free gift. Jesus Christ offers a free gift. He says, receive it at my hand. I'm not going to give you silver and gold. I am making no promises as to what you will receive in this world, but I can give you eternal life. I can say to you, rise up and walk. And that which you could not do, now you will be able to do. And he has a full access into the temple. He goes in. Not sheepishly. Not trying the waters to see if anybody will throw him out. But walking and leaping and praising God. So much so that all the people are gathered to see what is going on. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew, they recognized him, that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. How can this be? This lame man who has sat there for such a long time. And they gather together. They surround him. Verse 11, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. But what does Peter do? He turns it immediately to the preaching of the gospel. There are lots of people flocking to churches today across the world. They come to see miracles. They want to see people walk who couldn't walk. They want to see people fall down and shaking or laughing. They go to find all sorts of things within churches. But Peter's first purpose is to preach the gospel. And if this brings the people into the church, what of it? I will preach the gospel. That is what they want to hear. That is what they need to hear, rather. That is what Christ has desired him to do, to preach the gospel. So let's turn to this gospel. What is this message? A message, we might say, if it was a miracle that drew them, that this is the message that slew them, because they were struck and stricken to their hearts. We find some turn upon him And they come and they take him, the Sadducees, and they took him and they put them into prison. So they strove against God, and there's always that reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we see it in the very message which the Apostle Peter preaches here. But there are others who turn to Christ. There are many who believe. In chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 who believed for the preaching of the word." So what is this message? First of all, we find that the Apostle Peter identifies Christ. He says, "Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus." And then he defines him very clearly, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." He identifies Christ, this Holy One. And again, these titles of the Lord Jesus are titles which the Jews would have known. You turn back in the Word of God to the Psalms, and Psalm 16, we find that title used of the Messiah there in Psalm 16 and verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And if you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, you'll see how it is interpreted by the apostles there. "And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, 'Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he served his own generation, by the will of God fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." This is Christ. This is the Holy One. They were expecting the Holy One. They were expecting the Just One. This is the Christ that we preach here tonight, the Holy One and the Just, the Righteous. He identifies Christ. But he also incises the corruption of the human heart. And here we really get to the whole of the problem. The problem within our souls, which we might liken to the problem that this man had in his lameness and inability to enter into the temple. The problem of our heart. He says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Has this not come down to the real nub of the problem within the human heart? The man denies and kills the prince, or this word in the Greek is also translated author, kills the author of life, and desires a murderer to be granted. A murderer. Now, who was this Barabbas? There are many things to be said here, and we don't have time to go into all of them, but first of all, Barabbas means the son of the father. Bar means son. Abba is father, which you may well know. And Barabbas means a father's son. But Jesus Christ is also the father's son. There's another significance, that here we have the son of a father, and here we have the son of a father. But which one do they choose? Not the son of the Father in heaven, not the Holy One and the Just, but the son of a father who denied God, who departed from God, who took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who fell from grace and from blessedness, and brought the whole of the world into sin, who committed self-murder. For God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he ate and he died. Murder has been in the heart of man ever since. I was saying to the congregation this morning, and it occurred to me during this week, as I was looking around me at the creation and how wonderful it was, and sometimes my mind is taken to it. There's very much said about science these days and about evolution and so on, and how wonderful everything is. And people believe that, whether they believe in God or not, that it's all very wonderful. And we find people like David Attenborough and Professor Brian Cox looking at all of these things and saying how wonderful they are, how they all work together. And we have to concur. We have to say, yes, it is tremendous. But we don't have to go any further than our own bodies to see how wonderful it is that they all work together. Every attribute that our body has. We think of the whole ecology of the planet, of the insects and the animals, and how everything works together. It all seems to work like clockwork. The earth going around the sun just the right distance. The moon going around the earth perpetually. The seasons, just the right temperatures, although we may not think so in England just at the moment. But all of these things work perfectly in such wonderful, miraculous way. A man says, well, it all came about by chance. But turn to man. Here is the highest being upon the planet. The most intelligent, the most able, one who is able to plan, one who is able to make decisions and to plan the course of his life and indeed the course of the planet. So he thinks that everything that man touches turns to dust, turns to death. Wars come about because of man's greed or man's planning. Murders are around us, thefts, adulteries. The only thing which really doesn't work on this planet is man. Why is that? It is because we are corrupted. Corrupted by sin, just as the Bible says we are. And when the opportunity came and set before man to choose life in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, or to choose a murderer, and he is called the murderer not just here in Acts, but also in the Gospels, particularly spoken of as a man who in an insurrection had murdered a rebel and a murderer. Man chooses the rebel and the murderer. We might say he chooses himself. We will go our way and put to death Christ. I wonder tonight whether that is exactly the condition of your heart. That when Christ is presented to you in the gospel here tonight, you are saying, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. I'm happy with my life. I'm happy with my decisions. I'm happy with the way that things are at the moment. I don't need Christ. I don't need salvation. I will walk my own path. I will not have this man to reign over me. Away with him. Peter comes right to the very crux of the matter. That mankind desires himself a murderer. It's not without significance that of the two children born first to Adam and Eve, one of them was a murderer and one of them was righteous. Peter, in his epistle, speaks on this wise. He says, if I can see the reference, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. A thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. He is saying this to Christians, but he adds in as a murderer. Because murder is in our heart. Hatred is in our heart. This fallen heart of ours, murder is there. And John says in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And as Peter is preaching to the people, he goes on to show very clearly But not only did they desire a murderer to be granted unto them, but they were themselves murderers. For here was the Holy One and the Just, and Pilate, this Gentile, who was determined, Peter says, he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed, murdered, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Friend, tonight, perhaps you have rejected Christ. Perhaps you are rejecting Christ right at this moment. Perhaps you could easily have been amongst the crowd who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him, away with him." That is the corruption of man's heart. But God hath raised him from the dead. God hath lifted him up. God hath sent him to bless us. In verse 26, unto you first, speaking to the Jews, but also to all the kindreds of the earth. See in verse 25, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And the Lord Jesus Christ this very night may turn you away from iniquity unto righteousness, that you might know that salvation. And so if we consider the miracle that drew them, the message that slew them, we have here also a man who can renew them. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Tonight there is salvation. You may have rejected Christ. You may have in your heart now a rejection for Christ. Your old heart might be saying, "Well, yeah, I can see what you're saying, but I really don't want Christ tonight." But you'll make a decision tonight, and everybody does. It will either be, "Yes, I will take him to be my Saviour," or "Away with him." You may, like Felix, say, "Away with him until I have a more convenient time." The people on the occasion of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a more convenient time. They said, "Away with him," and he was slain. But God raised him from the dead. And perhaps tonight you have rejected him on numerous occasions, but God has raised him from the dead. And tonight, faith in his name, trusting him, might save you. And you, in this church this evening, listening to the gospel, at the very gate of salvation, might enter in. You might be thinking, "I can't enter in. There are sins which I've committed. My heart is just not right before God. I can't enter in." Exactly what the man thought sitting at the gate. "I can't enter in. My feet and my ankles have no strength. I won't be accepted by the people. I'm not worthy to enter in. The word of God forbids me to enter in." You may be thinking that very thing. You see, Jesus Christ transforms us. He makes us worthy. He covers us with a robe of righteousness. He makes us look to his Father in heaven as he looks in perfection. Though we may feel that old corruption, and you might enter in tonight if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. God hath sent him to bless you.
Would you receive that blessing tonight? If the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you feel challenged by these words, is it not because the Son of God Himself is stretching forth His hand and He is saying, arise, stand upon thy feet? And if you take hold of Him, you might go walking and leaping and praising God in His presence, in the presence of the angels of heaven, in the presence of His people, that we might all rejoice together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though the people rejected Him and chose a murderer, yet for the very purpose of seeing them saved, He gives this miracle, that Peter and John might be able to take hold of this man and see him healed, that the people should gather around them, so that Peter can preach to them the wonderful riches of God, and that 5,000 of their number might be saved, while some of their number cast them into prison. It's the same thing again. Lord, we pray that each one here might not desire the murderer to be given them. That old nature, this old world, which will take them at last to death, but that they might desire life, that they might desire the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, and know what joy there is in Christ. Bless Your word to our souls, we pray Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.